Well, good morning again. My name is Matt Coulter. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater. And to start out with this morning, I would like to just respond to a couple of slanderous charges that were made against me last week from this very stage. And I would like to clarify that I have never in my life watched Battlestar Galactica, and I have never owned Magic the Gathering playing cards. Okay. And I know that diminishes my nerd cred a hundredfold, but I could not allow those charges to go unanswered. Thank you. Guys, last night, as I was laying with my kids, putting them to bed, I asked Eli. Eli said, "Are you going to teach in church today?" I said, "Yeah." And I asked him, I said, "If you could get up on stage and tell people about God, what would you tell them?" And he said, "Oh, I'd tell them the Noah's Ark story." And I said, Why is that?" He said, "Well, I would tell them about how God takes bad things and uses them for good. Like he took all of that rain and made a rainbow." And my heart just about melted. For a six-year-old, it's pretty decent theology. Not exactly spot on, but that's good. Now, lest you think that we have this perfect angelic child, you should know that statement was preceded by fighting and whining with his brother over who got to use the toothpaste. And then it was immediately followed by him telling me that my breath stank when I leaned over to give him a kiss goodnight. We are going to be talking this morning about something very similar to what Eli had on his mind last night. Only we're not going to use the Noah's Ark story to tell you. We're going to be talking about the story of David and Bathsheba. And the story of David and Bathsheba, now, as you read through your Old Testament, you realize that there end up being a lot of women associated with this David fellow. And Bathsheba is perhaps the most famous, right? If I asked you guys what the story of David and Bathsheba is, what would you say? David's a jerk. In a nutshell. Maybe a few more details than that. Apparently all the people who talk went on vacation today. You guys know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? David's the king. He looks out. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And he's like, "I want her." And so his servant goes and gets her. And they sleep together. And then she ends up having a kid. But she's married. And David's trying to figure out how to work this out because she's pregnant but married. And the kid is his. And so he tries to trick her husband into sleeping with her so that he thinks the kid is his. And that doesn't work. So then he sends her husband to war and gets him killed, essentially murders the guy. And then David has this run-in with a man of God and ends up repenting. And right, that's the story of David and Bathsheba. It's found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 and in 1 Kings chapter 1, if you guys want to bookmark that to read later on this week. That's the story of David and Bathsheba, as I always had heard it. But as we were going through this series of women in the Bible for the summer here at Whitewater, I realized that I had never stopped to consider this story from the perspective of Bathsheba. And that made it a completely new, completely fresh story, and rather shocking, quite honestly, for me. Because here's the story from Bathsheba's perspective. Bathsheba is taking a bath on the roof of her house. Now, despite what some commentaries would say, she was not being scandalous when she was doing this. It was commonplace to do a myriad of activities, including bathing, on the roof of your house in this time. In fact, it was probably less scandalous to bathe from the roof of your house than it would be to bathe inside your house where anybody could just walk in on you. But David, being in the palace, overlooking all of the roofs, can see her. Well, so she's bathing, and then suddenly the servant of the king comes knocking on her door and says, "Hey, the king wants to see you." The king. And we don't know exactly what was told to Bathsheba at this moment in time, if she knew what was coming. But all she knew was the king had summoned her to the castle, to the palace, excuse me. We're not in medieval times. The palace. In this culture, she would have had little or no choice in the matter. So she goes to the king, and the king has his way with her and then sends her home. A little while later, we find out that she's pregnant. There's been no contact between the two. David has not talked to her since that night. Suddenly, she finds out she's pregnant. So she sends word through a messenger to the king, "Hey, guess what? Your kid is in my belly." So David freaks out, calls Uriah back from war, and all of a sudden Bathsheba has no idea why, but her husband is home. Her husband, who is a commander in the army, is home while none of the other soldiers are, and he refuses to sleep with her. She has the choice to make. Do I tell him what happened? How is this going to play out? How is this awkwardness going to be? And he's home for 2 nights, and there's no indication she ever tells him what went on. But she has to live with this tension, this struggle, this wrestle. The second night that he's there, he gets drunk. Again, she doesn't know how. It's because of David. And he sleeps on the doorstep of their house. Again, the second night, and then gets up the next morning and goes back to war. So from Bathsheba's perspective, she's just had a 2-day visit from her husband who refuses to sleep with her now. And that day, he's killed in battle. And so Bathsheba cries. She mourns. She doesn't know the truth. All she knows is her husband has died. Life is beginning to get out of control. But it's about to get even more out of control. Because David then summons her again for the first time since that night in the palace. David summons her again. And this time when she gets to the palace, he marries her. There's no indication whether or not she wanted to get married. She shows up to the palace and he marries her. And she proceeds to give birth to a son, David's son. And the baby is born sick, lives for 7 days, and then dies. And again, Bathsheba cries. She mourns. Life, at this point, is completely falling apart. She's lost a son. She's lost a husband. All because she answered the summons of a selfish, greedy, violent king who she now happens to be married to. So life sucks for Bathsheba. Fast forward many years now. King David is on his deathbed. There's no explicit mention of how the marriage has gone up to this point, but something happens which indicates that David has grown quite fond of Bathsheba over the years. Now, as we mentioned, as you flip through the pages of the Old Testament, you start to realize there were a lot of women associated with this David fellow. And he takes many of them as his wives. So many wives have many sons, and many sons know that their dad is about to die. And they begin wondering, okay, who's going to be the next king of Israel? One son, Absalom, has already tried the old sleep with dad's wives trick that we've talked about from the story of Reuben and Jacob. And then he died in the war, the battle that that caused. There's another son, Adonijah, who gets tired of waiting around and just declares himself king. Okay, nobody else is going to do it. I'm the king. Let's do this thing. Meanwhile, Bathsheba goes into David's bedroom where he's laying on his deathbed and begs her husband to make good on a promise that he had made to her years ago, that her son, Solomon, would be the next king of Israel. Now, this, as I said, indicates that something must have happened along the way, that David grew fond enough of Bathsheba and her son Solomon to promise her this. In the midst of all of these other sons, he said, yes, your son will be the king. It speaks a lot about Bathsheba. Despite life throwing her more than her fair share of curves and generally sucking for a long time, she remained faithful to David. She remained faithful to God, as far as we know. She was a strong wife. She was a strong mom. And she raised the boy that would become the next king of Israel. Now, in those days, not today, but in those days, being married and having children, specifically sons, was the highest calling for a woman. And so for one of those sons then to ascend to the throne would have been an even greater honor. Of course, the biggest honor is that Bathsheba is mentioned in Jesus' genealogy, because then from the line of Solomon would come the King of Kings, Jesus. David, for his part, has repented by this point, seen the error of his ways and changed. He no longer seems to be the selfish, greedy, violent king that he was at the beginning of his tenure in court. He honors his pledge made to Bathsheba years earlier and declares Solomon the king. And the end of Bathsheba's story has her taking a seat of honor in the throne room with her son, the king. It's a pretty good ending for a story that started out pretty horribly. And that's what this particular narrative tells me, that no matter the circumstances you find yourself in, remember that God is working in the midst of it. No matter the circumstances you find yourself in, God is working in the midst of it. I know some of you are going through hell right now. And I know a lot of people in this body can relate to Bathsheba losing a husband and losing a son and having to marry this selfish, violent man. Some of you put yourself into that hell with your choices. Drugs or alcohol abuse or criminal activity or whatever else it may be. And some of you have experienced hard things by no direct fault of your own. Despite what the circumstances may be around you, never forget that God is working in the midst of it. At the beginning of Bathsheba's story, she had lost a husband and a son and had to marry this man. By the end of the story, she was in a seat of honor in the throne room God is working in the midst of your circumstances. Now, that sounds neat and pretty, right? Put that on a t-shirt. God is working in the midst of your circumstances. What do we really mean when we say that? We mean two things. God is working to accomplish his purposes, which are, by and large, twofold. Ultimately, it's for his glory, of course. But God's purposes are to establish his kingdom and to grow you to become more like Jesus. To establish his kingdom and to grow you to be more like Jesus. That's what we mean when we say two steps closer here at Whitewater. Now, when we say he wants to establish his kingdom, what we mean is he's in the business of restoration, of reconciliation. He's in the business of putting things back together the way they were meant to be. He's in the business of building this reign of sacrificial love. And to do that, as a part of that, he is growing you to be more like Jesus, who is the ultimate picture of what a citizen in this kingdom looks like. He is growing you to help you realize, as Bathsheba did, that your response in the midst of these difficult circumstances is up to you. That you can choose how to respond when faced with these impossible situations. And he's working to make you the person that you were created to be. A person who lives by the law of sacrificial love. And when we say that, that implies that you are not the person that you were intended to be yet. Now, I want you guys to catch this, because I've said it in many different ways from the stage in the past, but I want to tell you more directly than I have before this morning what this looks like. Because I've said things to you like, to love God means to sacrifice those parts of your life that do not line up with kingdom values. I've told you that to have a death wish means to identify the areas in your life that you want to die and have replaced with something better. I've told you that Jesus doesn't call us to a moral free-for-all, that Jesus calls us to a higher morality. I've told you that God will discipline you to keep you on the race course that he's lined out for us to run. I've told you that being made perfect or being made whole and complete is the end goal, and that's only possible under the new covenant, this new way of relating to God. All of those things I've said just in the past 2 months, and all of them mean the same exact thing. And I want to communicate this clearly to you this morning by using the H word, and that is holiness. God calls us to be holy. He desires us to be holy. That is, he wants you to experience life in the kingdom and wants other people around you to experience life in the kingdom by you living a transformed life that looks more like Jesus. He wants you to change and grow into someone greater than you are right now. That's what we mean when we say God is working. God is working in the midst of your circumstances to bring about his kingdom and to make you more like Jesus, who is the ultimate citizen of that kingdom. And he will use all of the circumstances surrounding you to accomplish that purpose. In other words, despite your circumstances that are surrounding you, never forget that God is working in the midst of it. Even when life sucks, God is working. He's working to bring about his kingdom around you and in you and through you. God is active. just like Eli told me last night. He will take the bad things and use them for good. If you find yourself needing reminded of that or encouraged in those kind of circumstances, then I pray that you'll remember this famous story of David and Bathsheba, not from David's perspective, but from the perspective of Bathsheba. Let's pray, and then I'll hang around and chat and answer any questions that you guys have. We're out early today. We're a small crowd for the 4th, but we'll be back in full strength next Sunday, so come worship with us again, and come chat if you have any questions. God, thanks. Thanks for the assurance that, well, maybe not the assurance, thanks for the reality that sometimes bad things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. Thanks that your word doesn't shy away from that. But God, thank you for the promise that you are working in the midst of that to build our character, to build your kingdom. God, we pray that you would make us more like Jesus. God, I pray that that wouldn't come about just because we have some moral code that we're trying harder and harder and harder to ascribe to. But God, use whatever you have to transform us by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. God, we want to experience the kingdom of God in our lives. And we want the people around us to experience the kingdom of God in their lives. And if it takes tough, hellish circumstances to make that happen, then God, we surrender to you. We surrender to your sovereignty. We surrender to the understanding that you know best what it's going to take to make that happen. Thank you for Bathsheba and for all these other women in scripture that we're looking at. God, I pray that their stories would draw us 2 steps closer to you and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, you guys.